So we've been focusing this month on blessing, on one of our pillars. What is it to bless, to be blessed? What is it to live in blessing? We come out of a month of looking at discipleship. I won't go over all of it, but just a reminder that we talked in the first week about blessing. We talked about Abram, and we talked about he was called, and God said, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. And Abram is really this template for us of God's call, of God's shaping us as a people, and that we are called to be blessed. God has something good for us and wants something good for us. And intrinsic in being called to be blessed, we are called to be a blessing. And we talked about how that is also painful, that we engage with the suffering of the world. We engage with our own limitations. We engage with our own, the dark places within our own self when we begin to follow God. It's the stripping away, and there's a certain dying that happens. Things in us are being killed off, and Paul talked about that a lot. Jesus talked about that a lot. The need for us to die to ourselves, and not just in some grand gesture of martyrdom at the end of our life, but that this is a constant process of dying to our own agendas, our own will, our own needs, our own desires, but offering them to God, not just in some sort of flagellating, self-punishing, hateful way toward ourselves, but to say, no, I will give this to you because you will give me something better. I come to trust you, God, that it will be different, and your blessing will come in ways that I can't imagine. And gradually we learn more and more and more that it will be better, although it cannot be anything that we would imagine. And this week, I want to look at a passage that is so familiar to us, to any of us who grew up in the church, to people probably outside the church, too, people who never really grew up in church, never really grew up with those stories, but you've heard of the Good Samaritan. I mean, we have Good Samaritan laws. It's embedded in our culture, the notion that if you help somebody, and in the process of that, they get hurt in some way, but your desire was to help them. You come to a traffic accident and you try to haul somebody out of a burning car, and in the process they're injured. But you're protected. We have this notion that we want to encourage people to be good Samaritans. Growing up, I have to admit, I thought a Samaritan was just somebody who helped people. I mean, I was an adult before I discovered that, oh, Samaritans were actually an ethnic group of people. They were, you know, I didn't know that. I just always thought, oh, a Samaritan. Be like a Samaritan. Be a good Samaritan. Be somebody who helps. It's a story that we know, but I'm going to read it anyway. It comes in the Gospel of Luke. It's only found in that one gospel. And it's in Luke chapter 10. Verses 25 to 37. And it'll be up there. There it is. And you can follow in your pew Bibles if you prefer. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So this story that we've heard so many times, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan. Now Samaritans, just to bring you up to speed on what I learned later as an adult, that no, it's the Samaritan is not just somebody who helps somebody. Samaritan, they were an ethnic group of people, a smaller group. They were Jews who had intermarried. They were in the land in the north of Judea, when the Jews had been carried off by the Assyrians into Babylon. The northern tribes had been carried away. And there were still some who were left in the land, and they intermarried, but they still preserved a form of their Judaism. Then when the Israelites returned from Babylon and began to repopulate the land, there was this group of people who were sort of Jewish, but not really, and they had intermarried, and they were still practicing Judaism. They weren't in the temple, because of course the temple had been destroyed. They weren't connected to the temple. They were a different group of people, and seen to be by the Jews a different tribe, a different group, ethnically different, religiously different, although there was a great deal of similarity. And they were not accepted. There was a lot of tension between the two groups. Of course, some of it likely was economic as well. These people were in the land, and people were coming back in and wanted their farms back. Can you imagine Israel having a situation where you had two groups of people who were trying to occupy the same chunk of land, and they were so similar, but then different too, and they just couldn't get along because some people had been there for a long time, and families, generation after generation, and then another group of people start arriving, and now there's tension and dispute and disagreement, and they can't find a way to get along, and it's old stuff. Well, this was old stuff even in Jesus' day. It was old stuff already, this squabbling and fighting and dissension and division over the land. A miring problem, difficult to solve. And so Jesus uses a Samaritan in this story when he's talking to a religious leader. And so Jesus is quite consciously making this choice to use a Samaritan. And he tells this story. Now, all of the things that we draw from that story are good things. They're things that we need to do. We need to love others. We need to help people, especially when they're in difficulty. We need to give to those who ask and to those who need. We need to feed the hungry and care for the poor and the widows and the orphans. And Jesus challenged us not just here in this passage. We talked about the young rich man. And he says to him, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Go and sell everything you have. Think about that. And give it to the poor. Give it away. Come and follow me. This challenge is found all through this challenge to go beyond, to go above and beyond, to this call to help others, to give to those in need, to share our food with the hungry, in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man at the door, and the rich man who never notices him, and then they both die, and suddenly the rich man notices that Lazarus is with Abraham now, and there's this great gulf between them. Of course, there was always a great gulf between them, wasn't there? They were always separated. The rich man just never noticed. It's a cautionary tale to us about self-centeredness and greed, a tale that Jesus tells to teach us to be generous, to teach us to be aware of the needs of others. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you covered me. I was sick. I was in prison and you came to me." Whatever we do to others, we do to Jesus. Whatever we do to others, we do to Jesus. And whatever we do not do to others, we do not do to Jesus. Jesus is very clear about that. But these kinds of teachings are found throughout Scripture, not just in the story of the Good Samaritan. And so we naturally interpret the story of the Good Samaritan as a call for us to give to those in need, to take the example, to be like the Samaritan. Be like the Samaritan. Go and help. Give unselfishly. Give sacrificially. Because these are teachings that are embedded throughout Scripture. This is not new to any of us. We know that we are called to give and to give sacrificially, to give unselfishly, to care for the needs of others. When we see a need, to move toward it, to not move to the other side of the road, to not turn our face away. We know that. It's consistent with everything Jesus teaches. It's consistent with the entire thrust of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. To discover who my neighbor is, I should be a neighbor. You don't know who your friends are? Go and be a friend. You don't know who your neighbor is? Go and be a neighbor. A call to support our charitable works, our care for others. To not see them as somebody else, somebody else's problem. It's not the problem of the government. It's not the problem of social services. It's my problem. It's your problem. It's our problem. We're called to support the works in our own communities. Our neighborhoods, yes, but our own community here. We've talked just recently, we're talking about our pledge and thinking about, yeah, how much do I give back to God? How much do I give to charities and to support them? Not just here, but totally, all together. And then what am I going to support here? And there's so many good things. It's endless, the things that we could support. And so we need discernment. We need to be prayerful. I really appreciate what you said about taking these cards home and thinking about them and praying about them and listening for God's voice. What's God asking of me? And do it carefully. Do it thoughtfully. Do it with your checkbook in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Look at the world around you and do it with the e-news in front of you too. There are so many things here. The weekly activities with the youth, the mission trips, the children's work, all of that new stuff that's launching with the little kids, the seniors' work, the friendship group, grief share, food for life. These things take resources. The community work that Heather does, that she facilitates, a whole community of people, our neighbors. Hold that word again, our neighbors. And for Alpha and for Cadets and for GEMS and for the adult discipleship work that Elaine is starting, all of the worship ministries that we have, all of these things, there's so much going on in this church. I'm amazed, actually. I came here in February. I was startled at how many things were happening here. The missions to other countries that we support here as a church, and the Compass and Kerr Street Mission and other places, our community partnerships that we're forming with the rec department of Oakville. They come here and they do work. Here we're partnered with a secular government organization that is doing good work, and we're helping. We're supporting that. And on it goes. These are wonderful opportunities to support the needs in our community and the lives of the people around us, to be a blessing. We are called to bless, we are called to be blessed, and to be a blessing. We're reminded again that we need to do that. It's not just our money. It's not just our money. It's our time, our attentiveness, our abilities, our talents. The Samaritan who stopped on the road, he didn't just give him some money. There was money, yeah. He paid for some things afterwards. He was attentive. He turned and he crossed to him. He paid attention to him. He took a risk. He cared for him. He provided for him. And when he couldn't do it anymore, he helped somebody else do it. It's all an interlocking web of gifts that we've all been given. Because all of your life, everything in it, is a gift from God. What can you truly, looking at your life, say, okay, this isn't God's. This part really is mine. I did this for me, for myself. This is my autonomous little piece of my life. Really, if you're being honest, all of it is a gift. Every bit of it, the good stuff and the hard stuff. And this too is all through Scripture. It's consistent and taught all through the Hebrew Scriptures and all through the New Testament. So consider prayerfully what we discern for our percentage, and also what we discern to give here in this community. And it's all good to do. But when I start thinking about the Samaritan, and I start reading this story in context, there's a couple of other interesting things that I want to draw your attention to. Jesus had a run-in at the end of chapter 9 with a bunch of Samaritans. Just in the chapter just before, he was in Samaria, and it says he turned his face toward Jerusalem. He was turning to go to Jerusalem. He was on his way to be crucified. And he was sending his disciples out ahead to the Samaritan towns that were on their way there, so that they could prepare things as they would go. Because they were a group of them, right? It was him and all his disciples, and then other people who were part of their group. And when he comes to this Samaritan village, the people have come out to meet him, and they don't want him to come to their village. They don't want him in their village. Why? Because he's going to Jerusalem. Now, trying to understand, what's that all about? What is that? Jesus had a reputation for being different with the Samaritans. He'd had the woman that he met at the well in the beginning of John. He had the relationships that he had. He took his own disciples into Samaritan villages. He was doing some bridge building with the Samaritans that nobody else was doing. And he was reframing a lot of those things. I think they had come to see Jesus as an ally. And now, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to the center of power that has disenfranchised them, that has left them outside. And they're angry. And they don't want him to come. And the response of his disciples, oh, it's lovely. Shall we rain down fire from heaven on them, Lord? No, let's just go. And they leave, and they go on to the next village. And then, in between that event and him telling the story of the Good Samaritan, what we call the story of the Good Samaritan, the phrase Good Samaritan doesn't actually appear in the story. It just says Samaritan. There's one thing that happens in between, and that's where Jesus sends out the 72. He sends out all the disciples. He sends them all out into the towns just to go, and this is what he says to them. He says, go and don't take an extra cloak, and don't take an extra pair of shoes, and don't take a purse. Don't take any money. Don't take anything. Don't take anything when you go. I'm sending you to these people. Don't take anything. All you bring is your blessing. That's it. You come to a house, you offer your blessing. Just offer your blessing and then receive whatever hospitality they offer you. That's how I'm sending you. And I'm sending you like lambs out amongst the wolves. Some people aren't going to like it. Some people aren't going to accept you. Some people are going to reject you. But that's how you go. You go with nothing. You go with nothing. And you receive from them. And let them bless you. Give them a place to bless you. Now, hospitality was a huge thing in the Middle East. At this time, still is. Somebody comes to your door, you welcome them in. You feed them, you care for them. Jesus said, stay with them as long as you're going to stay there. Don't go house to house to house looking for a better deal. Stay there. Receive whatever they give you. And they come back excited about the miracles that they've seen. So moved by all that has happened that they never could have dreamt about. Because they've gone to these people in these villages. They've gone vulnerable and with nothing except their blessing. And he says, if they don't receive your blessing, just let your blessing return and go on. Keep going. No raining down fire. No judgment. No punishment. Just keep going. And then he comes to a teacher of the law, and we have the story that we just told. The story that we call the story of the Good Samaritan. The story that we interpret to be, we need to be out there taking care of people and helping people and doing roadside ministries and doing, you know, services to help people. All good stuff that's all taught in Scripture. But if you read this in context and read it closely, this parable is teaching something else. It's teaching something that is missed. And I think we miss it so easily because the story lends itself so quickly to the reading that we always have. And the thing that we miss is this. The teacher of the religious law asks what question? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And he asks it wishing to justify himself. That's what Luke says. Luke says that's what motivates him. Who is my neighbor? He wants to justify himself. He wants to claim some sort of self-righteousness for himself. He wants to maintain his status in his position. He's a religious leader. He's at the top of the hierarchy of the status that they have among Jesus' people group. You don't get much higher than being a religious leader, teacher of the law in Jesus' culture. That's like, what's the highest status among us, you know? Bank president, CEO, he was top, top valued, high status person. And he's saying, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells him this story, the story we all know. Knowing that this guy will never see himself in the shoes of a Samaritan. If Jesus wanted him to identify with the Samaritan, if the question was, who is my neighbor? Then the question that Jesus asked him at the end would likely be, who did the Samaritan see as his neighbor? Who did the Samaritan see as his neighbor? The one he helped. Go and do likewise. Go and help people. Go and be like the Samaritan. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says at the end of the story, he says, who was the neighbor to the man on the road? He's saying to that teacher, I want you to identify with the man on the road. I want you to identify with the one who was beaten, with the one who was left for dead, with the one who was naked. I want you to identify with him. And the teacher has to admit, his neighbor was the one who helped him. Yes. Go and do that. Not just go and help, because that's taught all through the law. He's teaching that guy something else. He's teaching something that we all need to learn. When we have a lot, when we are very abundant in our lives, when our lives are full of so many blessings and so many good things, when we have more money than we know what to do with. I was looking at median incomes. If your household income, what is it? $50,000, $52,000 a year. If your household income is over that, then more than half the people in the country have less than you. If your income is that, you're in the middle. Half the population has less, half the population has more. And the degree to which you have more than that is your household income, is the degree to which more and more and more people in Canada are under you in income. Oh boy, look at median income globally. That'll give you a readjustment. Look it up when you go home. Median income globally. And then think about where you sit. The next time we're tempted to judge the 1%, we're all well into the 1%. Well into the 1% of people who have wealth and abundance. And one of the things that that does is it isolates us. As the higher up we go, the more and more isolated we become because we become less and less dependent on others. We can do more and more things for ourselves. We don't need other people. And I think what Jesus was saying to that teacher of the law is, why don't you know who your neighbors are? What's wrong here? You don't know who your neighbors are. Why is that? Let's think about that. And he tells this story. And it's a story where he asks him at the end, who was the neighbor to the one in need? Well, who knew who their neighbor was all through the story? Was the Samaritan knew all through the story who his neighbor was. He knew as soon as he saw it. Who failed to recognize who their neighbor was? It was the priest, the Levite, religious leader, just like the guy in the story, failed to recognize his neighbor. But who needed to know who their neighbor was? Who was desperate to know who their neighbor was? It's the guy naked on the road. The thing that we don't do well is be naked on the road. We don't do desperate need very well. We don't know how. We're so removed from it. We don't need anybody. We are so often painting ourselves into corners where we will not allow our need to be expressed. We're so afraid. We're all so afraid to let our needs be known We take a risk once in a while, and sometimes it's okay. But there's so many more down below that we can't share with anyone. And that becomes a problem in very affluent and abundant societies. When Mother Teresa came to North America, she said she felt so sorry for the people. She had never witnessed such poverty. She had never in her life witnessed such emotional poverty, such isolation, such deep loneliness as she had seen here in North America. We are so isolated from each other. And that's what happened to the man in the story who asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" He asked it not because he was really wanting to know, like, "Jesus, can you help me? Can you help me to see my neighbor? Can you show me who my neighbors are and help me to know how to do that?" No, he was wanting to protect his position. And how much of what we do in our lives is to protect who we are, to protect our position, to protect where we are, the status that we have, because we're so afraid to let go of it. We're so afraid to be vulnerable. We're so afraid to take those risks with our families, the people we love the most, with our friends, our colleagues at work, our co-workers, our bosses, our employees, the people we line up with at the grocery store, the strangers that we see, the people we encounter, or maybe the people who live on our own street. How many of us have people on our own street who have lived there for years and we have no idea who they are? Why? Because we don't let ourselves need them. We can't. It's too risky. And so, this takeaway, yes, go and be a neighbor, of course, but how do you go? Go with a little bit of the man on the road. Go like he sent his disciples, with nothing. Go being vulnerable. When we come into new relationships with people, ask them what they want. Come with nothing. Or better yet, ask them to help you. And so, I'm giving us all a homework assignment this week. My challenge to each of us, me too, find someone that you do not know, a stranger, or someone you do not know well. Think about them, pray about it, and then go and ask them to help you with something that you cannot do for yourself. Someone you don't know or don't know well, go and ask them to help you with something that you can't do on your own. Think about that. Think about what that's like. Think about what that will do to you. For you introverts in the community, my sincerest apologies. But don't assume that this is easy just because somebody's extroverted. Because somebody has a whole amped up kind of status around them and they're real comfortable with this. Go and place yourself in a position of vulnerability. Ask for help. And see what happens. Go and doing that. And then ask God to teach you how to bring that into when you do help others. What would that look like? Jesus is talking to us like he's talking to that teacher of the religious law. You don't know who your neighbors are. Why? You don't need anybody. Go and do likewise. Go and be like that man on the road. Amen.